Oh, praise the Lord. Rush says, Pastor, are you going to take me home first? No, we're going to take you to Boston with us. All right. Glory to God. Let's grab our hymnals for our final hymn today, folks. Please open up to 111. What we love to do in this church is praise Him. Praise Him. 111 will sing the, for all three, as a matter of fact, we'll sing all three. So good to be in the house of the Lord, worshiping the King today. That's why we're here, to give Him praise. Yeah.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, all your soft angels in glory. Greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, every joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, tell us the blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He a rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Blessed praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows, love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell Him His excellent greatness. Praise Him, every joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Honest ring, Jesus Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet, and praise the King. Christ is coming, over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong.
Yes!
Praise Him, tell Him His excellent greatness. Praise Him.
Good singing today, church. Praise the Lord. We will sing again after. But let's grab our Bibles at this time. We'll open up to the book of Amos. Old Testament minor prophet Amos with a major message. Indeed. And get over to Amos chapter number 8. Amos. Chapter number 8. I've got a message for you today, beloved. Just before the book of Obadiah. And of course, just after the book of Joel, we come to the prophet Amos. And before I begin preaching, let me make this announcement. How sad a pastor this week. What state was that in, Ellie? Stabbed his wife? I thought you were the one that sent me that link. Oh, yeah, yeah, we saw it on HLN. A pastor in America, I forget which state it's in, stabbed his wife 123 times to death this week in America. Unbelievable. A pastor of a Baptist, yeah, cuckoo. Somebody's not reading their Bible or something going on there. My goodness, I tell you, we're living in the last days, folks. You know, I said to my wife the other day, I said, honey, nothing surprises me anymore. Nothing surprises me anymore. It's craziness out there. And I'm so glad we've got the Lord. Amen. We're safe and sound in the Lord's hand. Oh, it's so good to be a believer, to know Jesus. Oh, where would we be without Him? Stay faithful in these last days. Oh, on a good note, I felt my granddaughter kick in my daughter's womb this week. She's kicking away. She can't wait to get out and join us to praise the Lord, I tell you. That little one. Lila is going to be her name. We can't wait to see her.
Lila.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Amos chapter 8, folks. Now, here in Amos chapter 8, I've got a message for you today, folks. And the year is 750 B.C. Neither Israel in the north nor Judah in the south have yet gone into captivity, but they will. Amos' message is a message of repentance to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel, to repent before it's too late. Look with me here in Amos. Now, you know what happened in the year 951. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, took 10 tribes north and formed the northern kingdom of Israel. Okay, and they set up his own altars at Beersheba and Dan and golden calves, and they went into idolatry. This is the bunch that Amos is putting his bullseye upon with the word of God. Amos chapter 8, he's leveled a blistering message against the inhabitants of Israel to repent of their idolatry, lest judgment come upon them. Look with me at verse number 11. We'll stand for the reading of God's holy word. Amos chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 11. The prophet writes by the Holy Ghost, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again." Beloved, I want to speak to you a message today I've entitled, A Famine for the Word. A Famine for the Word. Father in heaven, how we thank you this day for the Word of the Lord, the Bible, the message from heaven. Lord, how we thank you that you sent the man Amos to warn the children of Israel that if they did not turn from their idolatry, you would send a vast divine judgment upon them, and you did. Lord God, it's so crystal clear to me in this chapter, the one single problem that brought divine judgment. They refused to hear the word of the Lord. So you sent a famine. Lord, not a famine of food or water, a famine of the word. How sad! We pray you bless your message today and teach us from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Now, in 750 B.C., an obscure farmer, a shepherd boy, was called by God to be a prophet. His name was Amos. He was a nobody. He said, I was no prophet. He said, I didn't ask for this job. God called me to warn you. His mission was to warn Israel of God's coming judgment if they did not repent of the idolatry. Sadly, the nation did not heed the call to repentance. And as a result, they were led into Assyrian captivity. Remember, Shalmaneser came with his armies in the year 740 B.C. Folks, that's just 10 years, less than a decade after Amos' message, they went into captivity. Why? They wouldn't listen to the word of God being preached. But part of Amos' prophecy that was fulfilled concerning was an unusual famine that would come upon the people. A famine for the word of God. Look at verse 11 again. God through the prophet says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God. He says, this isn't my personal opinion. That I, God, will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, how could they hear the word of the Lord in these days? Was the Bible complete? No. They depended upon the prophets to bring the oracle, the words of the Lord to them, that they might know what to do. And he did, as long as they were obedient and faithful. Now today, there's also a famine for the word of God. Oh yeah, he said, oh pastor, what do you mean? There's Bibles everywhere. Yup. Oh pastor, we could turn the radio on and hear Charles Stanley preach. Yup. Oh pastor, I mean, come on, we can go on the internet and hear you preach. Yup. That's true. That's all true. But there's a different famine. The famine today for the word of God is very different from the famine in those days. And I want to bring this home today to our time. It's different in some ways, yet similar in some ways. Yet it produces the same results. Divine judgment. Let today's message be a word of warning. In our message today, we will compare the present day famine with the one foretold by Amos in chapter 8. Now the present day famine, let's see, how it is different. How is it different than Amos's famine of the word? Listen, the present famine for the word of God was not sent by God. This one was not sent by God. On the contrary, it is evident that God has provided for a feast of his word, not a famine. So, we enjoy an abundance of Bibles. As I said, you can go to a dollar store and buy a King James Bible for a buck. I'm not kidding. They can't give them away. Never before in the history of mankind has the world enjoyed such free access to God's Word. It's in print. It's on the internet. It's on the radio. It's on the television. Indeed, today's famine for the Word of God is self-imposed. Are you listening, church? Today's famine for God's Word is by choice. This is scary times we live in. Despite such access to the Bible, the following diary of the Bible illustrates what is often so true. This is a diary of the Bible I'm reading. This is the Bible writing its own diary. 12-month diary. Listen, January. A busy time for me this month. Most of the family decided to read me through this year. They kept me busy for the first 2 weeks. Now I'm forgotten. February. My owner used me for a few minutes last week. He had an argument and was checking references. March. Grandpa visited us. He kept me on his lap for 1 hour reading me. April. I had a busy day. My owner was appointed a leader of something and used me. I got to go to church the first time this year. It was Easter Sunday. May. I have a few grass stains on my pages now. Had some early spring flowers pressed into me. June. I look like a scrapbook now. They have stuffed me full of clippings. One of the girls got married. July. They put me in a suitcase today. I guess we're off on vacation. I wish I could stay at home, though, as I'll have to stay in this thing for a whole month. August. Still in the suitcase. September. Back home again, in my old place. I have lots of company. 2 true stories and 4 funny books are on top of me. I wish I could be read as much as they are. October. They used me a little today. One of them is sick. Right now I'm all shined up and in the center of the table. I think the preacher's coming to dinner. November. Back in my old place. December. They are getting ready for Christmas. I'll be covered under wrapping papers and packages. Why is there this present day famine for the word of God? The answer may be found as we compare this famine with the one foretold by Amos. But notice, it's different, but it's also similar. How is it similar? The present famine is a result of similar causes. Listen now. I'll cite 3 causes for today's present famine of the word. First, because of material luxury. In Amos' day, this became the cause of pride, which God hated. Go to chapter 6. Amos chapter 6. Look with me at verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. That's Israel. And trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations. That's Zion, Jerusalem, the south. Samaria, the capital of the north. To whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calna and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? Or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, Assyria. And the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts. I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. Folks, what a sad commentary we have here in chapter 6 of the sins of material luxury amongst the northern tribes. They forgot God because of their riches, their treasures, their beds of ivory, and their lambs and calves, and they ate veal. I mean, it was ridiculous. But folks, listen to me. Their luxury prompted them to put far off the day of doom in their minds. They did not want to think about the future. Look at verse 3. Ye that put far away the evil day and caused the seed of violence to come near. He's saying, by your luxurious living, forgetting me, your maker, you are putting off in your mind. You're thinking, oh, God won't judge me. I can live like the devil and I'm not going to be punished. Look what he says, verse 4. You cause the seed of violence to come near. There's going to be a violent overthrow of the 10 northern tribes quickly. And God's saying, repent, my people. What about today? God had warned Israel that it might cause some to forget God. That is carnal, luxurious materialism. Go to Deuteronomy for a moment. Hold your place in Amos. We're coming back. Use your Bible ribbon. In Deuteronomy, look at me at chapter 8. They had the Pentateuch. They had the warnings of God clearly. Deuteronomy 8. Look at verse 11. Beware, caution, that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Drop down to verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. This is what they were saying. They had all this luxury because God blessed them. Folks, you know what? Today is no different. People in America think they don't need God. They think they're all right without Jesus Christ. I got my bank account. I got my Beamer in the driveway. I got my yacht. I got my high-paying six-figure job. I don't need God. That's what they're saying today. It's a self-imposed famine of the Word of God. Likewise, Jesus Christ himself warned that riches could choke those who received the Word. That's Luke chapter 8, verse 14. The deceitfulness of riches choked the Word. Today, many in their search for wealth forget about God and His holy word. Others have so filled their time enjoying their luxuries that they have no time for the word of God. Oh, every time we have church service, we pass that big recreational building with the bowling alley and the skating rink, whatever they have in there, and there's not a spot to be had. Hundreds and hundreds of vehicles. They all have time for fun and luxurious living, but they don't have time for God. They can't give him 1 hour on Sunday morning. One reason for this famine is because of material luxury. Another reason for this famine, which is similar, is moral corruption. Because of moral corruption. Consider how corrupt the people of Israel had become in the days of Amos. Look at chapter 2. Amos, chapter 2. They had corrupted themselves. You know, folks, there's a danger a dangerous bent in every one of us to become corrupted, lest we forget God. In chapter 2 of Amos, look at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. You know what that's called? Modern vernacular? Human trafficking. They were selling people. Human trafficking. That pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. They want what he's got. And turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go into unto the same maid to profane my holy name. Wickedness in verse 7. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Whoa! Wow! Verse 8. Oh, man! This is, folks, listen to me. The corruption described in these verses, I can't go into detail. This is wickedness to the core. This is satanic activity going on here. And folks, I'm here to tell you today that it's no different. It's no different. They drink the wine of astonishment to their God, the God of this world, small g. And I'm here to tell you that the moral corruption of our day, folks, it's scary. It's scary. When Rita was a kid and she was dating her hubby, let me tell you something. There was respect. There was respect for women in those days. There was gentlemanliness, if that's a word. You know what I'm saying? Open the door for the woman. Now it's, oh man, these kids today have no fear of God. It's frightening what I see on my Uber route. I pick up these college kids and take them where they're going. And they're half dressed, half naked. I mean, it's ridiculous. This moral corruption has infected our society, folks. I'm here to tell you, who can deny that immorality is having its effect on the church today? Did you know that the divorce rate in the church is just as high now, 1% behind the divorce rate in the world? The divorce rate amongst Christians. How can that be? We have the answer. And yet our divorce rate is as high as the world's. I'll tell you why. Moral corruption. How many husbands have somebody on the side to commit an adultery against their own wife, or vice versa today? Folks, I'm here to tell you, I knew a pastor in Colorado when I was on the mission field. He had 5 kids and a beautiful wife. He ran off with the piano player, and they never saw either one of them again. Left town, just deserted his church and deserted his family. Moral corruption has infected the church today. Today, the world standards often become the standards of those in the church. Now, when this happens, people will not want to feed upon the Word of God because of carnal, worldly, sinful lifestyles. Listen, if they did feed upon the Word, it would make them very uncomfortable. They'd repent. And because of its ability to reveal our true selves, they keep it closed. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12 says, the word of God is quick. What's that mean? It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder to the dividing of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is, what is? The word of God is a discerner. He personifies the word. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Whose sight? The word of God. Folks, let me tell you, make a statement, church. You don't read this book. This book reads you. It reads you right well. Oh, it knows what's in my heart and how to get rid of it. Amen? It's powerful. It has the ability to get rid of that sin if we just open it. I see a third reason. A third reason for the famine of the word of God today. We've seen it's because of luxurious living. We've seen it's because of moral corruption. But thirdly, it's because of religious corruption. Listen, the people of Israel couldn't wait for the religious days to be over. Go to chapter 8 again. Amos chapter 8. Look at verse 4. Don't miss this. Here's what they did. Verse 4. Hear this, O ye that swallowed up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone? When will this Sunday service be over? That we may sell corn. We've got better things to do than listen to the preacher and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great. False balance, false weight. And falsifying the balances by deceit. We want to get rich, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. Yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The refuse of the wheat? It's worthless. It's got no nutrient. The Lord had sworn by the excellency of Jacob. That's the Messiah. Surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this? And everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up holy as a flood? And it shall be cast out and drowned as the flood of Egypt? And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. And I will darken the earth in the clear day. Here is a messianic prophecy. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. He says, you're going into captivity, Israel. You're going into Assyria, and you're not going to like it. Folks, here is a sad commentary in verses 4 through 10 of their sin, of the religious corruption of the day. They went to temple, but they couldn't stand being there. Their hearts were absent, and they couldn't wait to get home to sell their wheat and do their own business. I wonder how many people in the church today have that problem in their own heart. Oh, Pastor, you're preaching too long. Come on, man. I got things to do. I got a turkey in the oven. Pastor, I got to go make some money. That's what they were saying in their heart. And it broke the Lord's heart today. Many people can't wait for the service to be over so they can work or play. They got plans. If they're unwilling to spend time in sincere worship, it's easy to see why they won't take time to feed on God's word. Right? I mean, if you can't stand to be in a church service, something's wrong with your heart. Here's the problem. We've got people in the churches today that are not saved. If you don't have a hunger to hear from the pulpit, if you don't have a sincere thirst for the word of God to be preached to your heart, there's something wrong inside. Because the Holy Spirit will compel you to come and hear God's word and to open that book at home. Something else. The present day famine also produces similar results as they had. Amos described a sad picture. And look at it. In chapter 8, here's the results. Are you ready? Here's the result. Verse 13. In that day, this is after the divine judgment came, shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, it was a golden calf. And the manner of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. You know what, folks? Those 10 tribes that went into Assyria, they're not British Israelites. They're not Americans. They were lost into Assyria. But not all went, okay? God knows all 12 tribes and who they are and where they are. Keep that in mind. A sad picture we find is the results of their sin. Young people fainting from thirst. All others falling, not rising again. Doesn't this describe the daily lives of many Christians today? Listen to me. You got to read spiritually. They suffer today from a lack of spiritual food. Verse 13. They're fainting. They are easily overcome by temptation. Why? No power. No word. Even the common trials of life overwhelm them. A little tiny problem. Oh, what are we going to do, preacher? Have you tried prayer? Have you tried the Bible? Oh, me, oh my. This may help us understand why some new Christians today fall away and we never hear from them again. Young people often lose interest. Why? Because the behavior of some elders, some preachers, some teachers is what it is that pushes them away. Like that pastor that killed his wife this week. How is it possible for a man to call himself a minister? And I don't even want to think about it, folks. We're living in Laodicea. There are two things that are necessary to resist trials and temptation. Faith in God and fear of God. Listen to me. Faith in God is believing that He will provide a way of escape from that temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. Amen? Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God's faithful to deliver you from that temptation if you let Him. Here's the key. Secondly, how do we overcome? Resisting trials and temptation by faith in God and by fear of God. That's fear of God, that awesome reverence of the majesty of God that motivates us to turn from evil. I am so thankful for the Lord saving my sin-sick soul in 1986 on October 3rd. I'm in my 32nd year of salvation now. I am so thankful for it because of the fact that He has saved me from committing so much evil that I would have without Him. Oh, when we think of our past lives and we think of what God has saved us from, wow, how blessed are we to have been turned from the evil of our ways. Proverbs 16:6 says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know why they don't depart from evil today? They run to it. They don't fear God. They don't fear God. Fear of God is a healthy thing, you know. Truly, the Word of God is designed to impart both of these. Faith in God and fear of God. Oh, yes, it is. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17, don't turn there, verses 18 and 19, and Deuteronomy 31, 10 through 13, prove it. The Word of God will induce that. Now, the condition, I got to run. The condition of many churches today is one of spiritual malnutrition, influenced by materialism, immorality, and a lack of true spirituality. By choice, many have imposed a famine of the Word upon themselves. How? What a paradox is that? How about, beloved, what if you went next Sunday to come to church and you went to grab your Bible, dust it off for service, and you couldn't find it? You say, where's my Bible? How about the Lord said to you, oh, you lost track of it again, eh? You'd be suffering from a famine, a lack of the Word. Listen, either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Amen? This helps to explain the discouragement and defeat in the lives of so many Christians today. What can be done about it? How can we end this self-imposed famine of the Word of God? I don't want to talk about the Israelites in Amos chapter 8. I don't want to talk about the captivity of Assyria. I don't want to talk about the captivity of Babylon. I want to talk about us today. In closing, how can we end the famine that we find in America today? I see two definite ways that we can put an end to the famine of the Word. First, we must appreciate the power of God's Word. This book, listen to me, this book you hold in your lap possesses the power of creation. Did you hear what I said? It possesses the power of creation. Something from nothing. That's the power of this book. Listen very carefully. This is clearly demonstrated with the creation of the physical realm. Hebrews chapter 11. Hold your place in Amos. In Hebrews, look at this verse. Here's a good one to camp on. Look at this. In Hebrews chapter 11, look with me at verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, created by what? The Word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Wow! He said the Word of God created the worlds, plural. That's the physical world, the spiritual world, the eternal realm. Listen, the Word of God has similar power in the spiritual realm, producing true spiritual regeneration. Flip over to 1 Peter. This book is so powerful, it can give you new birth into the family of God. Watch it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Don't miss this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look with me at verse 23. Being born again. Now, that's not... how many preachers have you heard say, becoming? I'm in the process of getting... One day I'll make it. No. Being, as in present possessive tense. You are being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Catholic priest. Oh, no, 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 no. By the rabbi? Nope. Baptistry tank. No. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Wow. He said, you have been born into God's family by this book, which lives forever. Now let me ask you a question. Look at the word seed. Look at the word seed. A seed has come into you, beloved. If you're saved, you're born again, a seed divine, a seed of God, has come into you. And you've been born of God. Oh, this is so good. How do you do it? By His Word. By His Word. Flip over a couple pages to James. James. Flip back, I should say. Flip back one book. James chapter 1. Look at this. In case you doubt. Verse 18. Watch it. Speaking of believers, born again Christians. Of His own will begat He us. Begat. That's through birth. Begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. You've been begotten. You've been born again by the word of truth. Folks, you know what? I won't take the time to show you where it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that Jesus Christ... Go back to Peter. Go back to... Flip ahead. I want you to see this. You're going to love this. What is the Bible? It's going to tell you right here. Watch this. He talked about us being born again by the word of God, right? Verse 25. 1 Peter 1:25. But the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Does anybody catch what he said there? The word, eternal word, became flesh. And his gospel was preached to you. What am I saying? I'm saying Jesus Christ is the word. The word is Jesus Christ. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, John chapter 1 said. And we have received of his fullness. And grace for grace. It possesses the power of regeneration. It possesses the power of creation. Thirdly, it possesses the power of sanctification. As praised by David in Psalm 19. Go there. Psalm 19. The word of God possesses the power to sanctify the believer. Listen to me. I want to make a statement. You're going to be shocked. There's nothing you can do to make yourself sanctified. It's something He wants to do for you. Positional sanctification is perfect and eternal. That's all set. I'm talking about practical sanctification. Psalm 19. Look at it. Verse 7. The law of the Lord. Tell me, what's the law of the Lord? Oh, yeah, the Word of God, is perfect. Don't mess with it. It's perfect as it is. What's the next word? Converting the soul. The Bible converts you. The testimony of the Lord. There's various labels for the Word of God given here. 7, the number of divine, the number of the perfection. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. I'm so glad there's something in this world that is always right. Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there's great reward. Oh, I'm so thankful for the sanctifying power of the Word of God. John chapter 17 in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17. Not the disciples' prayer, our Father. That's the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John 17. Look at verse 17. Jesus prays for you and me. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Wow! I'm so glad that God has left behind a way for you and me to be sanctified in our daily lives. It's through His holy word, by His indwelling Holy Spirit. There's no magical formula. There's no rocket science involved. Jesus said, through thy word, sanctify them. Any Christian who is not in this book, and this book in him, is unsanctified and unclean, according to Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it possesses the power of creation. It possesses the power of sanctification. Thirdly, it possesses the power of preservation. The young are instructed. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. The young are instructed to keep their ways pure by it, the Word of God. It preserves. In Psalm 119, look with me at verse number 9. Verse number 9. We read in Psalm 119. Used to be in my Bible. Verse 9. Question. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's another word for sanctify. Okay? Answer. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. He says the answer is found in the word of God. To cleanse and sanctify one's way. That's your life. Your walk, okay? The elders are exhorted to keep the church pure by the word. Go to Acts, quickly. Gotta fly. Acts, chapter 20. Remember Paul's farewell address to the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20? Do you remember what he told them? Oh, I love it. Paul was a man after God's own heart, as was David and John. Look with me in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Watch it. Verse 28. Paul is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance amongst all them which are sanctified. Paul says, I want to commit you into the hands of God and his word. And he says, of that word, it is able to build you up, to strengthen and sanctify you, and to give you an eternal inheritance in heaven. That's what the word of God can do. That's why we need to end this famine. It's so important for this anemic Laodicean carnal church, folks. The word of God is the answer. A lack of knowledge has always destroyed God's people, Hosea 4, chapter 6 says. Oh, fourthly, it has the power of creation. It has the power of sanctification. It has the power of preservation. Fourthly, it has the power of salvation and of condemnation. Listen, the word of God can save our souls when properly received. We saw that in James chapter 1, verse 18. It will be the standard by which all shall be judged. John 12, verse 48. Jesus said, by my words shall ye be judged. Now, this should not motivate us. This should motivate us greatly to learn the word of God more and more. Would it not be foolish to neglect such power in our lives as what we just described in those four ways It is so powerful. How can we live without it? How can we endure? Now, in order to end the famine, first, we need to recognize the power of the word. Second, in closing, then we must feed upon it. We must feed upon it. Like newborn babies longing for their mother's milk, so we need to long for the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. I contend that nothing less than the daily reading of God's word is necessary. I'm not going to send you to Dr. Phil or Oprah or a New Age movement. I'm going to send you straight. Raj, you got a kick out of that one. I'm going to send you straight to this holy book. Because this book, not me, this book has all the answers. It's got every answer up to every problem a man could ever face in this life. Isn't that beautiful? We appreciate the value of daily nourishment for our bodies, don't we? Do you eat? Do you eat daily? Unless you're fasting, I hope you do. We need to, don't we? But do our souls deserve any less? They were created in the image of God. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. One soul, the Bible says, is more valuable than the whole world put together. Matthew 16, verse 26. What shall a man gain if he lose his own soul, gaining the whole world? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. A simple practice of daily Bible reading will go a long way to ending this famine for the Word of God. A reasonable goal at first is to read a chapter a day. I recommend reading through the New Testament first at the rate of one chapter a day. One will easily read the New Testament in a year. Once the habit of daily Bible reading has been established in your life, reading three chapters a day will enable one to read through the entire Bible every year. Isn't that beautiful? Only three little chapters a day will put you through the whole Bible once a year. That's really not much. Yet many Christians have never read through the whole Bible even one time. I can't tell you how many times. I don't want to tell you how many times I've read through the Bible cover to cover. I don't know. I know it's in the hundreds. It's a lot. But why? Because I have to feed on this book or I will become prey to sin and the world and carnality. My wife will tell you real quick, he needs that book. Oh yeah, every one of us need that book. That's why I read it cover to cover. Oh, beloved, it takes the average reader only 20 to 30 minutes a day to read three chapters. That's very little time when you consider the benefits received thereby. The use of some Bible reading chart or checklist may be helpful. You can get one of those Bible charts. It tells you which chapters to read today. And you go through, it gives you the date, so you can't go wrong. As you read, make it a time for meditation and prayer. Don't speed read the Bible, okay? Because what'd you learn? Nothing. Nothing. Meditate on it. Let the word get into you, in your heart of hearts. So important. Meditating upon the word, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Meditate therein day and night. Thou shalt be as like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth her fruit in her season. Amen? I love that. Praying for wisdom and help to obey God's word is another thing we must do when reading. Psalm 119, verse 18 says. Oh, folks, I'm here to tell you today in closing that we've got everything we need in this book. You don't need me. You don't need a psychiatrist. You need the word of God. In concluding, it must have been terrible for the Israelites in those days, taken away as captives to a strange land, Assyria, unable to feed on the wonderful word of God which they enjoyed back in the Holy Land. How tragic for those Israelites who imposed a famine for the word upon themselves. But how much more tragic for those who impose that same famine today. When the word of God, you're not in captivity. You're not in Babylon, Assyria. By their own neglect, they languish from spiritual malnutrition, fainting and dying spiritually. By their own neglect, they remain captives to sin and the flesh and the devil. Their tragedy is increased when we realize that their neglect is not just one related to the Word of God, that existed in Amos' day, but they are neglecting the full, final, divine revelation of God, the complete Holy Bible. We've got it all, folks. That's why we know what will happen in the future. They are neglecting the full revelation, the word given through Jesus Christ and his apostles, the New Testament. By God's grace, they have so much more to enjoy, yet they turn aside from this spiritual feast. It is an absolute banquet that he's calling you to today. Will you come and feast with me? Jesus says, will you feast with me in my word? He wants to sup with you at his table. Folks, stop thinking carnally. That verse is talking about feasting upon his word with Jesus, supping with him. I challenge everyone today to make a commitment not to neglect the all-powerful word of God, but to feast upon it daily. The word of God. As Paul told the Ephesian elders when he came, bid them farewell. So now, brethren, farewell. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance amongst all them which are sanctified. Folks, in closing, let me give you this illustration. I knew a man in 1994. This man was the song leader of our church in Western New York. And he loved the Lord. Oh, that brother. Miriam is the only one here who knows what I'm talking about. He loved the Lord. He was big old, like Raj, big old gentle giant, you know. And he'd lead the music. I love when he led the music because he was so enthusiastic. He'd get everybody up standing and shouting amen. And it was awesome. And one day, he just sat in the front pew. And the pastor had to lead the music. And everybody, what's wrong with Brother So-and-so? Next Sunday, he just sat in the pew. And he never led the music again. Then one Sunday he was gone, and he never came back to church again. His wife and kids kept coming, but they had gotten divorced. Come to find out that Brother So-and-so had stopped reading his Bible, which led to sin in his life, which led to adultery, pornography, and other various vices. It got so bad that his wife couldn't take it anymore. She divorced him for abuse. This was the song leader of the church. What am I saying? I'm saying don't neglect that book. Don't neglect that book. I can tell you 100 such stories, folks, people I've met over the years who were strong in the Lord, on fire for Jesus Christ, and they put that book down one day and said, I think I do my own thing today. And how tragic it is to see a famine of the Word of God in a Christian today. Father in heaven, I thank you for the message of warning today. The Israelites going after Dan and Beersheba, the golden calves, committing spiritual adultery by idolatry. Oh Lord, the horrific divine judgment came upon them. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, sent his armies and brought them into bondage into Assyria. Oh Lord, this is how the Samaritans came about. For certain of the Assyrians sent down to till the land took Jews as their wives, and produced the Samaritan race, half-breed. Lord, how tragic to think that it was all because of their neglect of the word of God. Yet, Lord, how much more accountable are we today to take heed to thy word as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn arise. Lord, we need your word. My message today is don't forsake the Bible. Cleave to the Bible. Don't ever give it up. Don't ever let the world take you away from it. Don't let the devil snatch it out of your heart. Cleave to the Word of God. The King James Bible is what we need. And we thank you, Father God, for it. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for a time of invitation. Perhaps you need to hit the altar today. Maybe you haven't been in the Word like you need to be, but you want to be, and you want to make a fresh commitment to the Lord. I'm going to be in that book every single day, Lord, with you. You know what we need to do? We need to aim for higher ground. Higher ground. And we'll find it in the Word of God. Hymn 34, folks. Hymn 34 says it all. Because when you get in that book will take you to much higher ground spiritually and in every other way in your life. It'll elevate you. It'll promote you. It'll bring you up, Paul said. It'll build you up. Hymn number 34, first, second, and fourth, people. And if you need to do business with the Lord, the altar is open. Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven stable now. A higher thing than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
My heart has
where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these are found, my prayer, my aim is higher ground.
Thank you, Lord.
Lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's table land. Let my feet on higher ground. For I want to scale the utmost heights and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I'm found. Lord, take me on to higher ground.
Everybody now.
Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven. A heart of pain that I have found. Lord, lift my feet on higher ground.
Amen! Praise the Lord, people! Good singing today. So thankful for each of your smiling faces in God's house. And I can see some fresh commitments going on and some definite progress. Praise the Lord for that. And folks, I have no other message for you but this book, The Word of His Grace. That's what we need. Brother Raj, so good to have you in our church now, brother. We love you, and we're so thankful that you're one of us now. You're one of the church family here. And I'm going to ask you to dismiss us in prayer today, brother.
What should I say?
Just thank the Lord for good service.
Thank you, Lord. As I am over here for the second time, and I also thank each and everybody over here for welcoming me, and it is good to be over here, and I hope everybody, I pray for everybody that they have more power so that they can remember you and praise you, amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen.